Jesus, we thank you for your presence in this place right now. And like Jesse was sharing, as you were impressing upon him to share to us that many of us here need that rest, that peace, that our anxiety, our stress, our burdens, all of it, we need your victory this evening in it. It's all too real. It's all a bit much. And we need to recognize that you, Jesus, are our rest. That you are the Prince of Peace. That it is in you that we find that rest. And so we ask that you would give us rest this evening. God, you are incredible, so amazing. You're imminent, you're close, you're right here. Give us a clear mind to comprehend that reality. Wherever we are, allow us to be here right now. We give this time to you and we thank you so much. In your name, we all said? Amen. You may be seated. I can't help something. You know, I spend a lot of time preparing, praying, and for the majority of the time, I would say so far 90% of the time, what I prepared is what I feel God is wanting to share, until tonight. So maybe that will break the percentage down a little bit. What I have written, I feel like the majority of it I don't need to share this evening. Namely because what Jesse began to share, and then the response that I heard from everyone, for the majority of us, saying like, yeah, you know what, I do feel burdened, and I needed to hear that verse. I needed to hear that because there is a weight that is upon me, or I feel a bit of pressure. So for the production team, I apologize for all the work that you put on doing the slides and whatnot. But roll with me, okay? Just roll with me. If I were to be honest with you, this past season, since my son was born, I've wrestled with anxiety for many years in the past because I had poor boundaries, because I have an ego. And the ego says I can do it all. That's what the ego says inside of us. The ego says I can do it all. The ego says I find value in doing it all. Therefore, it propels me to continue in the cycle. And as a result, we tack on more and more stuff, and it weighs us down. And the result is, depending on how we process stress, burdens, anxiety. And for myself, I've had numerous anxiety attacks in the past. And it took me on a journey of discovering what it means to find rest in Him. And so that's what I'm going to share with you tonight. Is my personal experience through Scripture and through my interaction with Jesus of what it looks like to find rest in Him. And this, since February, actually, until this past week, it's been not so much that my schedule has been cumbersome or intense, it's that life, sometimes there's seasons where life just gets dumped onto you with a lot of unexpected things that you didn't realize were gonna happen. That you have certain things planned out in the future, and then life shows up and just, it starts happening. Right when my son was born, it was like not just him, but life began to show up as people, significant people in my life died, including my grandfather a week and a half ago. And it's an intense amount. I'm not even in the mourning process yet because I'm still in a shock phase. And I also had to be somewhat of a pastor too. So I couldn't just be a grandson or son. I also had to be somewhat of a pastoral role. So I'm still in the process of getting to the mourning process of the loss of my grandfather, but I'm getting there. But you can kind of feel like there's life. I have life and death right there, all in the mix and the busyness of stuff and going on. And so I'm starting to feel that anxiety showing up again, as it kind of just shows up out of nowhere, right? It comes in waves and it hits you. And so tonight, what I want to do is I want to talk about how God had created since the beginning us to be just that, for us to be. For we're human beings, not human doings. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Feel free to open up to it if you want. In Genesis chapter 1, we get lost with it because we, a lot of times we just focus on certain arguments and we miss the whole point. Let's ditch the arguments about what are days, what do days mean, and let's look at the rhythm that God's created in that. When you look at the rhythm of creation, you'll see that it is in a series of seven, just like our weeks. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 days makes a week. And on the seventh day, what did God do? He rested. Why? Because he's tired? No, of course not. Because he's setting an example of this is how I have created you to live. Work six, rest one. On top of that, daily he shows something. If you just look just beneath it, and you'll see that he creates something, it says, and then evening and then morning was the first day. Evening, then morning was the second day. Evening and morning was the third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day. Why? Because the start of our day is the moment that we rest our head on the pillow. Our day starts when we go to bed. Not thank God it's Friday. Thank God it's Monday because I am well rested, ready to do what God has called me to do because I am already present, being ready with him. I am well rested. In that, God saw that his people weren't doing that. So he made a command. He had to command them to find a day of rest. It's called seventh or Sabbath. Sabbath is a complete day of rest, and they do it in the Jewish culture still to this day, where Sabbath begins on Friday when the sun sets and Saturday when the sun sets. They prepare everything for a Sabbath so they don't work. They can't even light a fire. The elevators, there's specific elevators in Israel that you cannot go in because they cannot go into an elevator because that would be considered work because when they push the button, they believe that there's an electricity spark or fire. You can't light a fire. So there's all these rules and regulations for the purpose of rest. Now, I get that that is religious, but there's something important within that. That God had to command them to do it because we, by nature, our human nature, don't want to do it. Because we've been created to live from rest, not work towards it. That we live being restful people, not working to find rest. How many of us are living to rest, to find rest? How many of us are so busy and so preoccupied that we just can't wait to take a nap? Why is my daughter, why does she hate sleeping? It's like everything's a hostage situation. It's like, come on, just sleep. For the love of God, I want to do that right now. Why can't you do that? Because ever since the beginning of our existence, we have been fighting it. And we still fight it. We're still constantly moving and moving and moving and moving and going, going, going. Look at Jesus' ministry. A lot of times, I see Jesus running away from people than going towards them. As he wants to get alone in the wilderness, right? He wants to get alone to do what? To just be with God, with the Father, to just find rest, to be by a stream and sit in his presence. For the purpose of doing what? Nothing, absolutely nothing. That's the purpose. That's what silence and solitude is all about. It's all about doing absolutely nothing. Don't do anything. Just sit. Listen. As the mind continues to go, 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 go. And sooner or later, you'll get to a place of where you can find rest within our souls as God begins to come upon us and give us that kind of rest within our restlessness. Practically, that means that in order to say no, we have to say yes first. We have to say yes before we can say no. And what I mean by that is that we have to say yes to things that are most important, the greatest things, not good, great. If we just focus on good, it will destroy great. You look at Jesus in Luke, he talks about how Jesus is with a crowd of people, and they're saying, you need to stay with us. And he totally could. But what he says is, no, I'm not going to. Why did he say no to that? Because he's already said yes to something else. And that was the will of the Father. That he is going to do that. And that's what navigated and directed his no's in life. It's why he didn't do some things and did other things. In order for him to say no, he had to say yes to something. So let's just practically think about that. What do we need to say yes to in our lives? What matters most? The craziest thing about death, especially when you encounter it, especially when it's a family member, is you begin to re-question everything that you're doing because you recognize how precious life is. And so you reevaluate your life and your priorities. What matters most? Jesus matters most, right? I say yes to him in everything that I'm doing. My family, my wife, my kids, my extended family, my parents, my sister, my brother-in-laws, my cousins, right? My work, it matters. All of these matters. When you look at your calendar and just, if you have your calendar on your phone, take a second and look at it. What's on your calendar that you shouldn't be saying yes to? And ask yourself why you're saying yes to it. Are you saying yes to it because you feel a sense of shame or guilt? Do you feel like you have to please that person or to do that because it's like otherwise they might not like me? Ditch it. Get rid of it. Why? Because life is precious. Life is precious. Focus on what is great, not what is good. Focus on what is great. Say yes to what matters most. Life, we only have a little bit of it. It's precious. Look at your calendar. Look at your closet. Start there. Look at your desk and your office. I know, right? It's an outward sign of an inward struggle. I'm telling you right now, I have to do this. If you haven't worn it in the past year, ditch it. Get rid of it. What? Look at the boxes that are in your garage. What is that for? Oh, I just need. No, you don't. Throw it out. Experience the release of getting rid of clutter and simplifying your life. Simplify your calendar. Simplify your closet. Simplify it all, so that you can leave room to just breathe. Just breathe. That's why when we get to the mountains, we're like, because we're not surrounded by a concrete jungle of constant movement and stuff and things, right? We have been created for rest. Say yes to what matters most. That's how Jesus did it. He knew the will of the Father, and he was going to do that. And if you don't know, sit with him. Be with him in it and watch as he begins to communicate to you what matters most. This life is precious. I had a very important decision to make, and it was so hard for me because my ego was in it. And it was two Sundays ago. I got done speaking, and I immediately got done and went to the hospital to visit my grandpa because he wasn't doing good, and so we went there. I brought my kids, and he was so cool because he was hanging out with Oliver, the fourth generation, right? And we're just like seeing your legacy is going to continue. It's just so cool to see that he was there just to have that experience was like so neat. And I got a phone call, and it was someone saying, "Sean, where are you?" "Oh, I'm upstairs." And they're like, "No, for the meeting," and I'm like, I totally blanked and had a very important meeting for a trip where 20 people are going to be going to Vietnam with me in June. And I was supposed to lead the meeting and had everything already ready for it. And they're like, "So are you coming?" I'm like, "Oh, this sucks." "No." And they're like, "Wait, what? Sorry, I'm going to have to let all you down." And they're like, "Why?" I'm like, "Because I'm at the hospital and my grandpa matters more than you do." And they're like, okay, I mean, I'm very frustrated, but I understand. And I'm like, yeah, I honestly don't care. Because this is more important. The greatest thing is to be with my grandpa. If I would have sat there, if I didn't know he was going to pass 2 days later. You know, I knew he was going on hospice soon, but you know, sometimes hospice can take a while. I didn't know at all. But I am so glad that I said no to that. And I let those people down. And I don't, you can ream me all you want when I have the next meeting. That's fine. I don't care. That's great. I'm sorry. I apologize. I made a mistake. But what matters most is I said in that moment yes to what was greatest. And I feel like many times, though, if I were to be honest, I say yes to what is good, like technology, and ditch my family as I'm on the couch. And it's like, technology's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. It's good. It's fun. But what's best is my family. In order to say no, you need to say yes. What is it for your life? And when you begin to recognize that rest matters, and you begin to say yes to rest, you can say no to the other stuff that tries to rob it. You see that? Say yes to it. It matters. Make time for it. Now, I get it. Living in Southern California means you got to make a lot of money. And sometimes that means we need 2 or 3 jobs. I understand. Some of us have kids. Some of us are in the land of the little, that's what one of my friends calls it. And the land of the little means there's like really no time at all. The beauty in all of this is that even if it's 30 minutes, even if it's an hour, Jesus will give you rest. Work towards finding more rest and opportunities to maybe even have a day of rest if you can. But if anything, let's just take baby steps, right? Little steps forward, where we're saying no to some stuff in our calendar because you know what? The only reason why I'm doing that is because I'm trying to please someone. And that's pathetic. And I need to stop because it's going to tear me apart. Because it's tearing me apart. Because that's what anxiety does, is it tears me apart. It literally has the image of cattle attached to you, well, ropes to cattle, and the rope from the cattle are attached to you and wrapped around you and tied to you. And then someone says, go, and the cattle release. And that imagery is you being ripped apart. That's what anxiety does inside. That's what the word in the Greek means. It really tears you apart. Your life is too precious for it. We need to say yes to rest. We need to look at the rhythm of creation that God has set before us and watch as his victory comes and showers over you and liberates you and gives you freedom to where we can breathe again, to where we can just be human, not consistently doing over and over and over and over again, but to stop. Jewish scholars, not Christian, bear with me on this one. Just roll with me and let's have an imagination before you start striking me dead, okay? Jewish scholars believe that the burning bush, many Jewish scholars believe that the burning bush, when Moses sees the burning bush, was always burning. And that Moses finally saw it happening. That he didn't see it before, but all of a sudden, in a moment, he was present and he began to see the burning bush that was always burning there. And I look at that and I think about, what if, again, my thoughts here, guys. What if we were present, we begin to see the divine, we begin to see God consistently in all kinds of things in our lives, but we haven't seen it because we've been so preoccupied with stuff. I believe that once we start resting, once we start showing up here, that we begin to encounter all of God's miracles around us. And we begin to see him on a whole nother light. We begin to walk in his presence and listen to his voice and empowered to live today so that we are not burdened, but have freedom. Okay, that's all I got for that. Yeah, let's do it. Okay, everyone, let's just sit down for, I'm gonna sit down for a second, you're all sitting. Bear with me. I want to do something. It's called contemplative prayer. Sometimes as Christians, we knock it because we feel like we're getting it from some other religion. Nope, we started it. So all that to say, so just precursors, this is safe, this is fine. And it is so important. What I want to do is I want to lead us into his presence, okay? So when you do that, your body posture matters. In fact, if I were to look at your body posture, it's a language. I can, if I were to really look at it, I could probably tell what's going on. People who are burdened, what do? Hey, what's wrong? I don't know. Maybe the fact that I am literally crushed inside. Or people who are like this are like, I feel great today. Why? Because I don't know, but I just feel, there's body language. It's like, hey, that conveys something. Sometimes as communicators, we don't know what to do, and sometimes we do a lot of funny things. If you just ask the production team who watches me every single weekend, they know my body language, and they make fun of it, and it's hilarious. They're like, John, you're always doing stuff like this. And it's like, we're always doing something with our body. So body language matters, posture matters when it comes to being present. For the most part. So if you keep your spine straight, not slouching, shoulders back, hands on your thigh, palms open, you're not clenched. Don't crush your teeth. Relax. Breathing through your nostrils actually gives you, if you can, if you're sick, don't do that. It's nasty. But if your nasal cavities are clear, breathing through your nostrils actually gets more oxygen into your lungs than breathing through your mouth. So you breathe in and then breathe out of your mouth. Now, when it comes to contemplative prayer, a lot of times they'll suggest that as you breathe in through your nostrils, imagine you are breathing in the breath of God. And by breath of God, it's a symbolic for life being birthed. By his voice, by his breath, life exists. When Jesus spoke that the kingdom of God is here, it literally in that moment showed up. That's how powerful his voice is. And so allow him to breathe life into you. And as you exhale, you are exhaling all of that anxiety and junk. And what I want to do right now is I'm going to read a passage of scripture, a part of it, which is be still and know that I am God. So if you guys could close your eyes, let's just take this time to be present and listen to his voice, because he is going to fill in the gaps and he's going to speak to us, speak to you right now as we are present with him. So be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know that I. Be still and know that. Be still be. Jesus, for many of us, this might be the first time that we've actually had a moment of silence in maybe quite some time. But it's in your presence in this moment right now that we recognize that we need to slow down and say yes to what matters so that we can say no to that, to what doesn't. So we can recognize that since the beginning, you have created a rhythm for us to thrive. And it starts from when we rest our head on the pillow. For many of us, we are cluttered, hoarding, storing internally even, burdens, stress, anxiety. Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you would deliver us from that now and give us freedom. And as we leave here today, we'd walk in it. Thank you for your rest. Amen. Not too weird. Not bad, huh? It's like, you feel that a little bit? You feel me? Shoot. Okay, Romans. Got 8 minutes, 15 seconds. We're still doing this. Still going to happen. Romans 2, I'm going to do the snapshot version of it, which means I'm going to read it, just a little bit of it, and then we'll go from there. Romans 2, starting in verse 17, it says this. Oh, look at you guys on it. It says, you who call yourselves Jews are relying on God's law, and you boast about your special relationship with him. You know what he wants, you know what is right, because you've been taught his law. You're convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for people who are lost in the darkness. You think you can instruct the ignorant, teach children the ways of God, for you're certain that God's laws give you complete knowledge and truth. Well then, verse 21 says this. Well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? Paul has been consistently talking to Jewish Christians who still practice the Jewish customs. Fine. He's not bashing that. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, look, your attitude and your faith is no good. You are self-righteous and you are pursuing moralism, essentially, which is the fact that if I can do good, then I'm made right in God's eyes. And he's like, that's not how it works. In fact, you guys aren't practicing what you preach. Well, then if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? Well, Sean, if you're going to talk about rest, why don't you do it yourself? Touche. Touche. Right? Well, then if you don't teach others, why don't you teach yourself? There was a quote that I had, and I really want to, I think it's very poignant when it comes to this. The British preacher, he says this. He says, as you read your Bible day by day, and some of us are like, well, I'm not even there yet. It's okay, don't worry. As you read your Bible day by day, do you apply the truth to yourself? What is your motive when you read the Bible? Is it to just have knowledge of it so that you can show others how much you know and maybe argue with them? Or are you applying the truth to yourselves? As you read, say to yourself, this is me. What is it saying about me? Allow the scripture to search you. Otherwise, it can be very dangerous. And he says this. He says that there is a sense in which the more you know of the Bible, the more dangerous it is to you if you don't apply it to yourself. Saw that and I was like, whoa, that's rad. I love it. It's like the plank in your eye kind of thing. Because what the Jewish Christians are doing is they're pointing at these people and they're saying, you're not like us. We're chosen people. We're circumcised. We're good. We're all these things. You're not like us. You're not like us. Their attitude was horrible. And he's saying, look, you're not practicing what you preach. And these people know scripture well. They've memorized it. They understand the Hebrew scripture. And it becomes very dangerous if they don't apply it first to themselves. The further we go in the Christian life and the more we're involved in the church's life, the more we need to heed these words. Are we practicing what we preach? Are we walking the walk as we talk the talk? Paul goes on and says in verse 22, you say it is wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You condemn idolatry, but do you use items stolen from pagan temples? Which is something that they actually did, by the way. So you're so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scriptures say the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. He's quoting from Isaiah 52:5 there. That people, Gentiles, normally associated to people who do not know God, are blaspheming the name of God because they know who they are. That they're in Isaiah, he's saying this, and they're recognized because Israel consistently is failing again, 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 again. And people who are outside looking in, looking at like, I don't want anything about, why would I want to follow that God? Look at what they're doing. What difference is it making? What's going on? Which is huge for us as Christians. For those of us who follow God, how are we being ambassadors, so to speak? I ask myself this often. Would people come to know God because they know my life? Is my life a resemblance of God's love and grace and kindness and forgiveness? Is it extended freely as he has freely extended it to me? Holy Spirit, can you guide me in that way so that people can come to know who you are as they get to know me? Because the last thing that I want to do is have people blaspheme our God because they know me. Paul's dropping a bomb on these guys as he's saying that. He goes on and says that the Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you're no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God declare them to be his own people? In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law but don't obey it. Look at that again. Uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law but don't obey it. That's when Paul just goes, drops the mic. What do you think about that, right? And they're like, ouch. And he keeps going on. He says, for you are not a true Jew just because you are born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. That's the premise right there, what he's hitting at right there in chapter 2. You think you're the true Jew, but you're not. Not based upon nationality and not based upon moralism. That's not it. He goes on and says, no, verse 29, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a charge of heart produced by the Spirit, and a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. It is not external. It is within here. Because what we do out here is coming from within here. When we become well-rested people, you should watch and begin to see how we respond, how we react, how we live life differently, becoming well-rested people. Because all of our actions and what we're doing stem from what's going on internally. Who we are becoming will result in what we will be doing. You can see it. I could see it in the lives of many of you. I've watched you live your life, and I've watched Jesus radically change some of you. And what you do now is completely different than what you were doing before. Why? Because something internally has changed. And that's what Jesus does. He begins to change us internally. That it's about the condition of our heart. And from that state, as the Spirit of God is changing our heart, he begins to cut off the stuff in our life that bogs us down. Notice how Paul talks about circumcision, but he doesn't really define it because they already know about it. This is kind of PG-13. I apologize. Let me tell you why he uses circumcision. When God gave Abraham an outward sign of an inward reality of his personal, intimate relationship with his Creator, he said, "You must be circumcised," in Genesis 17, 9 through 14. And I'm sure Abraham was totally bummed when he heard that. Why, though? Why the symbolism? The symbolism was a visual sign of the penalty for breaking covenant. That when there was a covenant, there was always a visual symbol that would symbolize what it would be like if you broke it. For example, someone back then might take sand and pour it on their head, and they say, if I break this covenant, if I break this promise, if I break it, I will become like this dust. And they would pour dust on their head. Or they may cut an animal in half and walk between the pieces of it to say that if I disobey this covenant, may I die as this animal has. So circumcision, don't think about this for too long, is cutting us off in a very intimate, personal, and tender way. So what God's saying to Abraham was, if you want to be in a relationship with me, you need to be circumcised as a sign to you and everyone that if you break covenant, you'll be cut off completely. Cut off from others, cut off from life, cut off from me. You will be circumcised, cut off. Now, when we hear that, we go, well, none of us can hold to that covenant. None of us can actually live according to that covenant. Then who can be God's people? Because everyone's going to get cut off, so to speak. That's why Paul says in Colossians 2:11, he says, in him, in Jesus, you were also circumcised, not by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Essentially, Paul is telling them that they have in fact been circumcised in Christ on the cross because in his death, Jesus was what? Cut off. He was forsaken by his father. He was cut off from him. He was cut off from the land of the living. He was bearing the curse of the covenant breaking. He took on the curse of it. He was cut off, so to speak, so that we could have life. And life forever with the Father. Jesus has taken the curse and given us freedom. As a result, we are now cut off from sin and grafted into life with him. Is your heart right with God? Where are you at with him? Think about that. How are you living your life right now? What does it look like for people to see your life? What is it like? And as we take this time to find rest in him, allow God to speak to you in those areas. As he begins to lift the burden, as he begins to cut off the stress, the anxiety, the burdens, and liberate you and give you freedom. Just imagine for a second what it would be like to be a non-anxious presence in your workplace and what that says to people who are freaking out. Because let's be honest, everyone's freaking out. Because they're focused on one thing or another. They're either reading the news or they're, you know, on Facebook, which is just a waste of time for the most part. You know, they just read stuff and it's like, doesn't do any good. Or, you know, they're not eating healthy. They're not exercising. They're not doing a lot of things that are causing all this stuff. What would it be like to be a non-anxious presence because we are looking at saying yes to rest? And imagine how that speaks volumes to them. And I just see it now, the conversations that could be had with our employees or with our boss as the peace of God begins to extend to them and conversations begin to be had and God begins to use us to help put other people in touch with him. Let's take this week, the rest of this week, to find rest in him. To practice what we preach, to not just know it, but actually live it out. And let's allow God to examine our own hearts, because what we do starts here. Let's pray. Actually, let's all stand, and then let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for every single person here in this place. May they know that they are loved by you, that you love them dearly, and that you desire to be with them. May we find rest in you this evening. tomorrow and the next. May we say yes to what matters most so that we're not saying yes to a bunch of other things that don't really matter. Give us the courage to say no to some things that we shouldn't be doing. Work within us to simplify, as it is so incredibly hard. Search our hearts. Renew our minds. And give us a peace that goes beyond our understanding. May we walk in a new sense of freedom as we leave this place today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we all said,
amen.
Amen. You guys are free to go. God bless you guys.